In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, through the grace of God, we will study chapter 2 from the second letter of St. Paul to his disciple Timothy. Let me remind you quickly about the theme of this letter. As I told you last time, this letter is the last letter written by St. Paul before his martyrdom. And he sent this letter to Timothy to encourage him to be strong in his faith, to fulfill his ministry as a bishop, and also to endure the hardships and the sufferings. St. Paul at the time was a prisoner. So St. Paul is encouraging Timothy, his disciple, not to be ashamed that he is a prisoner. And he gave him the example of Onesiphorus, that he was not ashamed of St. Paul's chain. So in chapter 2, he starts by encouraging him to be strong in Christ. And after this, he spoke to him about what is the characteristic of a faithful bishop, a faithful minister. And in this chapter, St. Paul covered three important points about the bishop in specific, but in general, for any servant who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the characteristics of enduring servant? Enduring servant. What are the characteristics of a diligent servant? And number three, what are the characteristics of a sanctified servant? So he wants to tell him, you have to be enduring servant, because in service we will face many hardships, and we have to prepare ourselves to endure these hardships. Number two, we have to be diligent in our calling and in our ministry. And number three, we have to be holy. We have to sanctify ourselves as holy vessel in order to please God who appointed us in this ministry. So we can divide this chapter, or we can outline this chapter as follow. In verse 1 and 2, St. Paul addressing Timothy and encouraging him to make disciples, From verses 3 to 7, the characteristics of enduring servant, From 8 to 13, how to deal with hardships in general. From verse 14 to 19, the characteristic of a diligent servant. Verse 20 and 21, the honored vessel and the dishonored vessels. I will explain what do I mean by honored vessels and dishonored vessels. And then the last four verses from 22 to 26 about sanctified servant. Let's read the first two verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. St. Paul is encouraging Timothy to be strong, not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed of St. Paul, neither to be ashamed from the word of the gospel, but to take pride that he is preaching the word of God. But the source of this strength comes only from God, from the grace of God. We in ourselves are weak, but through Jesus Christ who strengthens us, we can do all things. That's why he told him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You need to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have the grace of God, and this grace of God will strengthen you. And he told him, my son, so that he will not be ashamed of his spiritual father, Saint Paul, and to follow his footsteps. As Saint Paul endured hardships, and he strengthened himself in the grace of Christ, so his son Timothy should also strengthen himself in the grace of God and follow the footsteps of St. Paul, his spiritual fathers. Then St. Paul is encouraging him to be strong in preaching the word of God and keeping the word of God going from generation to generation. It is our responsibility to transfer the faith that we received from our fathers to our children and to our grandchildren, and to go from generation to generation until the end of the ages. This needs strength. This needs courage. That's why after he told him, be strong, he told him, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the things that you heard from me, although I am persecuted, and now I am prisoners because I was not ashamed to preach the word of God. I am not ashamed to preach the faith, the sound doctrine. That's why now I'm in chains. These things that you have heard from me, now it is your responsibility to commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And here I want you to notice the succession. St. Paul learned from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then St. Paul committed the sound doctrine to his disciple Timothy. And St. Paul is instructing Timothy to commit these things to faithful men. But one of the most important characteristics of these faithful men, the ability to teach, the ability to transfer this faith to others also. That's why now we receive this faith from generation to generation. This is the concept of discipleship. This is the concept of discipleship. A servant cannot be a successful servant unless if he is able to make disciples. And this is a commandment of the Lord to the 12 before his ascension. Go preach the word of the gospel and make disciples in every nation. Make disciples. So we need to make disciples. So I myself should be a disciple to the Lord. And also I have to make disciples to the Lord and to teach these disciples how to make disciples. That is, in this way, the reproducing of disciples will continue from generation to generation. This verse is one of the most important verses when we address the issue of oral tradition. Oral tradition. As you know, the tradition is either written like the whole scripture or the writing of the fathers, or oral tradition was transferred from generation to generation through oral tradition. So St. Paul here is telling Timothy, and these things that you have heard from me through oral tradition, you committed to others, and these others should be able to teach them to others also. So, and this verse is one of the very easy verses to remember, because there are three twos here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. So if you need a verse about oral tradition, it is 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. And St. Paul in this verse also highlights a very important characteristic of any servant, which is faithfulness, trustworthiness. As he said to Timothy, commit these to faithful men. Faithfulness is to be able to give the glory of God and to be able to commit and teach the sound doctrine as pure as we receive it. And this is a very important advice to all the servants. When you teach, don't teach personal opinions, because the students or the people who want to listen to you or who are listening to you, they are more interested to learn the sound doctrine than to learn or to know your personal opinion. So be faithful in teaching only the sound doctrines, and thus you will keep the teaching and the sound doctrine pure without blemish. But when we impose our personal opinions on the sound doctrine may change from generation to generation. And this is what caused many denominations to arise. Why? Because they didn't follow the sound doctrine that they received from the Father, and now they interjected their personal opinions to the sound doctrine. That's why the faith now in many denominations is different than the faith that we received from the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. And this is the beauty of the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church is called Orthodox because it transmits and transfers the doctrines from generation to generation without imposing any personal opinion on it. We receive the faith as it was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples. This is the beauty of the Orthodox Church. Then from verse 3 to 7, St. Paul discussed four principles about enduring servant. Enduring servant. As we read in the book of Joshua, son of Sirach, that if you presented yourself to serve the Lord, you should expect many hardships. Many people want to serve, but without carrying the cross. This is wrong expectation. If you are willing to serve the Lord, you need to prepare yourself to many hardships. That's why St. Paul addressed the issue of enduring servant. If you are a servant, you need to have endurance, and you need to learn how to endure hardships. He told him, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And St. Paul comparing service with army. If you are in a service of Christ, as if you are in the army of salvation. And as the soldier in the army, before he is going to join the army, he knows that he puts his life in risk. He endangers his life. There is a risk to die. But as a good servant, as a good soldier, and as a patriotic soldier, he accepts to take this risk because his love to his country and to his nation. In the same way, because of our love to our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to prepare ourselves to endure hardships for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to keep in mind the metaphor of the good soldier. That's why he told him, you therefore must endure. It is not an option. It is not something you may choose or not to choose. He told him, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So who is a good servant? The good servant is the one who is willing to endure hardships. So the first principle that St. Paul is teaching Timothy here, that the sufferings and the hardships are inevitable. Definitely, you will suffer persecution. Definitely, you will suffer hardships if you are serving Christ. And that's why we should accept to endure suffering. This is the first principle of the enduring servant. The second principle, he told him in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, keeping in mind the metaphor of a good soldier, he's telling him, if a soldier in the army and he is in the war, he will not be preoccupied with the affairs of this life. Actually, he will be focused on the war. He will be focused on his mission as a soldier. He is not distracted with the affairs of this world. In order to please the general who enlisted him as a soldier. So the second principle, as servant of Christ, as soldier in the army of salvation, we shouldn't be distracted with the affairs of this world. We may use the world, but the point here is not whether we use the world or not, whether we live in the world or not. We may use the world, we may live in the world, but definitely not to allow the world to use us, or be distracted with the affairs of the world, or be entangled, which means over-occupied by the affairs of the world. Why? Because our purpose is to please God. To please God who enlisted us in the army of salvation. So the first principle, to be willing to accept suffering for Christ. Number two, not to distract yourself with the affairs of the world in order to please God. Which means, if you are servant, but you are distracted with many, many things, and you cannot focus on your service, this means you are not pleasing God. God needs and wants and expects your undivided attention when you serve Him. Number three, the third principle. He told him, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, St. Paul is using another metaphor. Not the metaphor of a soldier, but a metaphor of a person who is in competition, competing in athletics. He told him, anyone who competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So unless you follow the rules, you will not win. In the same way, as a soldier, as a servant, you need to follow the rules of God, not your own rules. Many people are competing. Many people are laboring. Many people are working so hard. Many people are toiling, but not according to the rules. That's why they will not be crowned. So this is the third principle. You need to strive, you need to work hard, you need to serve, but according to the rules. This is the condition in order to be crowned. And how do we know the rules? The rules are written to us in the Holy Scripture. The rules are taught to us by the Church Fathers. So now, again, you don't have to follow your own understanding, but you need to be submissive to the Word of God. You need to be submissive to the Church Fathers in order to compete according to the rules. Follow the rules of the Church, not the rules that you see right and you believe they are right. Be submissive to the Word of God and to the Church Fathers. So number one, you need to be willing to accept suffering, to endure suffering. Number two, not to be distracted, but to be focused on your service. Number three, to follow the rules if you want to be crowned. And the last characteristic of the enduring servant, not to be lazy or lukewarm. He told him in verse 6, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crop. The hard-working farmer, who will collect the harvest? It's not a lazy farmer, but the hard-working farmer. And this is the third metaphor that St. Paul is using. After he used the soldier and the athletic, now the metaphor of the farmer. In order to rejoice during the time of harvest, you need to do what? To plant with tears, as we read in the Psalm. Those who plant with tears will gather and reap with joy. The hard-working farmer. And God will reward you. If you work hard, definitely God will reward you. You will be the first who received the fruit of your hard work. So these are the four characteristics of enduring servants. So, as a servant, you need to have endurance. And what are the four characteristics of the enduring servant? Number one, willingness to endure hardship and to accept. Number two, not to be distracted, but to be focused on your mission and in your service. Number three, to compete according to the rules, lawful strife. And number four, to be hardworking, not to be lazy, not to be lukewarm. And God will reward you. If you are hardworking, you will be the first who will reap the fruits. Then, in verse 7, he told him, consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Consider what I say. Understand the lessons that I am teaching you. Understand the importance of endurance for a servant and for a minister. May the Lord give you understanding. But this understanding is not a human intelligence. But this understanding is what? Is a divine understanding. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. That's why it is important, before you study the Word of God, to ask the Lord to open your mind and to open your heart to understand the depth of the Word of God. In Psalm 119, David the prophet says, open my eyes that I may see wonders in your law. So we ask the Lord to open our eyes, to open our minds, so that we may understand the depth of the words. That's why there is a litany in the Divine Liturgy called the Litany for the Gospel. This litany, we pray and ask the Lord, may we be worthy to hear and to act according to your holy words through the prayers of your saints. St. Paul was praying to his disciple Timothy that the Lord may open his mind in order to understand the mystery of the enduring servant. Then from verse 8 to 13, St. Paul addressed the issue of hardships in general. To endure hardship, you need to have hope. You need to look at something that will help you to endure hardship. passing the exam and getting good grades, this hope helps a student to endure the hard time of studying. Looking at the harvest, the time of harvest, this helps the farmer to endure the time of planting. Looking at the crown and the golden medal help the athletics to compete and to strive. So, what is the hope we are looking for that will help us to endure the hardships? It is the resurrection of the dead and the life of the coming age. That's why in verse 8 he told him, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. While you are enduring, focus on the resurrected Christ. When you focus on the risen Christ, this will give you encouragement. This will motivate you to endure. As the Lord endured the suffering and the pains of crucifixion, but this pain was all gone when he rose from the dead. In the same way, when we carry the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we endure hardship, when we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. So, what will help you to endure suffering? When you are focused on the resurrection of Christ. This will bring joy into your heart and motivate you to keep on. So, the resurrection of the Lord is the source of our strength. But St. Paul here described Jesus Christ as the seed of David. Why he used this word, the seed of David? For many reasons. Number one, to emphasize that his humanity. He is a full human. He is the Son of Man as he is the Son of God. And also, David was the king of Israel. And the Jews were expecting one of the descendants of David to be a king and to restore the kingdom of David. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, they perceived him as an earthly king. That's why they greeted him, Hosanna in the highest, this is the king of Israel, Hosanna son of David. So when they said son of David, because in their mind he will restore to them the kingdom of David. But the Lord said, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is heavenly kingdom. So when St. Paul used the word seed of David, he wanted to emphasize his humanity and also his kingship, that he is a king and he has a kingdom. And also, he was referring to the endurance of David. David endured a long time from Saul, from his son Absalom. And most of his life, he was in wars. He was hidden in caves. He escaped from his enemies. But all this endurance was crowned at the end by the glory when he got submitted all the 12 tribes of Israel under the authority of King David. So when he used King David, St. Paul was referring to his endurance. And he's telling to him, David endured, and at the end he was crowned. The Lord Jesus Christ endured, and he is crowned by his resurrection. And you as a servant and soldier of Christ, you need to endure, and you will be crowned like David, like also the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. According to my gospel means according to my preacher, according to the preaching, according to the doctrines that I learned from the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I am preaching. Because St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he established the importance of resurrection of Christ. And he said, if Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is in vain, and our preaching also in vain. So this is a very important foundation for the preaching of St. Paul and for the gospel of Christ. And we will refer to this verse at the end of the chapter, because some heretics, they denied the resurrection, as we're going to read at the end of this chapter. But now he is using it in order to prepare to respond to those heretics who denied the resurrection of the bodies. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. After he gave the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in endurance, and after he made a reference to David and his endurance, now he is making a third reference to himself, St. Paul, and his endurance. He told him, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Now I'm in chains. Now I'm prisoner. Why? Because I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. But I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ready. Be prepared to endure hardship for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told him, all the enemies of the gospel, all what they can do, just to chain us, to persecute us. But they cannot chain the word of God. They cannot bind the word of God. The word of God cannot be chained. The word of God is not chained. So, this gives us hope and this gives us joy. As long as the word of God is not chained, I rejoice. When St. Paul was in prison, some people started to preach the gospel. Some people preached the gospel out of faithfulness to St. Paul. But others, they preached the gospel in order to bother and trouble St. Paul. But St. Paul said, whether they preaching the word of God out of faithfulness or just to bother me, whether this or that, I rejoice. I rejoice. Why? Because the word of God is preached. We read this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. The letter of St. Paul to Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. He said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. So some people are preaching the gospel out of strife and out of envy. But some are preaching out of goodwill. The former, those who preach out of envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, those who preach Christ from goodwill, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So St. Paul is saying, as long as the word of God is not a chain, I rejoice. Whether people are preaching from pretense or from goodwill, I rejoice, because the word of God is not a chain. The word of God is not a chain, because it is God himself. The word of God has the power of God. Nobody can change the word of God. So this makes the heart of a servant happy and rejoicing, even if the servant himself is chained and imprisoned like St. Paul. In verse 10, he told him, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There is another reason why the servant should endure. The servant should endure, number one, following the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, in order to preach the word of God and to fulfill his ministry. Number three, for the sake of the elect, there are people who are elected by God based on the foreknowledge of God. They are predestined because of the foreknowledge of God. But those people need to hear the word of God. And it is our responsibility to preach the word of God for the sake of the elect. So when the elect will hear the word of God and accept the word of God, they will convert and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. That's why one of the most important missions of the church is evangelism. Go and preach the gospel. God did not give us the gospel to keep it to ourselves, but God gave us the gospel in order to preach the word of God. The Lord said to St. Peter, "Now you are not a fisherman, but I will make you fisher of men." And St. Peter went and he cast his net, and he was able to catch many fish in the net of the church. But now, do we bring new fish to the church, or just trying to keep the fish that St. Peter and all the apostles caught before us? Our goal is not only to keep and to maintain the fish that the apostles caught before us, but our mission is also to go and preach the word of God. That's why he told him, "You must endure, as I endured all these things for the sake of the elect." For as the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, "There are other sheep not from this flock. I have to go and bring them also, so that they will become one flock and one shepherd." And when we preach the word of God, they will not only be saved from the wrath of God, but they also will obtain eternal glory. That's why he said that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So there are two aspects here in salvation. One aspect is to be saved from the wrath of God, but the other aspect is to enjoy the glory and the eternal glory. That's why it is our responsibility to preach and to evangelize, so that the elect will accept the word of God, they will be saved and also enjoy the eternal glory. Then in verse 11, St. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." If we die with him, how we die with him? In baptism. In baptism, we are buried with him. So, when we die with him, we will live with him. We will be a new creation. But baptism is the first step in dying with Christ. Because death with Christ is actually alive, a continuous process. We have to die to the world every day and all the day. As St. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we die all the day. من أجلك نمات النهار كله. For your sake we die all the day. So it is a continuous process. And when we experience this death with Christ every day, when we die to the world and to live to Christ every day, we will live eternally with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. St. Paul now is motivating Timothy to die with Christ and to endure. He told him, if you die, you will live. And if you endure, if you carry your cross, if you fight every day according to the rules, if you list yourself in the spiritual warfare. If you endure with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will reign with Him in the kingdom of heaven. You will also be a king with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He will make us kings with Him. That's why the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Kings. So we will reign with Him. And if we deny Him, He also will deny us. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told us. Those who deny the Lord in His second coming, He will tell them, "Depart from me, O evildoers. I do not know you." As He said to the five foolish virgins, "Depart from me, I do not know you." So if we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, He will deny us. If we deny Him by our mouth, or by our hearts, or by our deeds, then we will be denied. And finally, if we are faithless, the Lord Jesus Christ will remain faithful. If we become unfaithful, the Lord Jesus Christ will be faithful. What does it mean? The Lord Jesus Christ will be faithful to His word. Which word? That if we die with Him, we will live with Him. If we endure with Him, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. So the Lord will be faithful to these promises. Many people think that if we are changing, God may change His mind also. So if we become unfaithful, maybe God will change His promises and He will forgive us and accept us in His kingdom, although we are unfaithful. But the Lord, St. Paul is saying here, no. If you become unfaithful, the Lord cannot be unfaithful. The Lord is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot break His promises. He cannot change His word. So if He promised us, if we die with Him, we will live with Him, He will live with Him, He will fulfill this. If we endure with Him, we will reign with Him, He fulfill this. If also we deny Him, He will deny us, He will keep also this. St. Augustine, in his commentary on this verse, he said, three things are impossible to God. Number one, God cannot die. Number two, He cannot lie. Number three, He cannot be deceived. To know that God will remain faithful, He cannot deny Himself, this gives comfort and hope to the believers, because He is faithful to His promises to them. But also, the unbelievers and the unfaithful and the apostates, those who will deny Him, will be shaken out. Why will be shaken out? Because sometimes they deceive themselves that God will forgive them. Even if they become unfaithful, they will say, "But God is merciful. God will not destroy the whole world." But here St. Paul is saying, God is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And actually, this responds to a contemporary view. We hear many people, and unfortunately many people who call themselves theologians, say, how God will throw the unbelievers in the lake of fire? This contradicts with the mercies of God. And they are speaking about universal salvation for everybody. And even some people spoke about the salvation of Satan. They are deceiving themselves, because they think that God will change His promises. God told us, if we deny Him, He will deny us. And this is a faithful saying. This will not change. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived and believe that God will forgive everybody and will grant universal salvation for everybody. No. God will grant salvation to those who believe in Him and follow His way. But those who deny Him, God will deny them also. This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. After St. Paul spoke about the enduring servant and what are the characteristics of the enduring servant and what is the motivation for the enduring servant, he, from verse 14 to 19, he spoke about the diligent servant. So, if we need as a servant to be enduring, now we need also to be diligent. He said in verse 14, remind them, remind your parish, remind your diocese, remind your people of these things, that if we live with, if we die with Christ, we will live with Him. If we endure with Him, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So, what are the characteristics of the diligent servant? Number one, he is diligent in teaching his people. A servant should be diligent day and night in teaching his people. So he's telling him, be diligent in teaching your people. Remind them of the promises of God. Charge them before the Lord, which means make this charge a very serious charge, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruins of the hearers. Many times we start to strive and argue about sophisticated things or just dabblings. And St. Paul said, this is not edifying. You should not strive about words that do not profit. Because actually when you strive about words that do not profit, you will ruin yourself. That's why he said, rather it produces ruin of the hearers. So, how to be focused on what is positive, what's constructive, what's edifying only? This is the role of the servant, the role of the bishop, the role of the teacher, to motivate his people, to teach them all the time to be positive, to focus only on what is edifying, not what is destroying. Number two, be diligent by presenting yourself approved to God. So be diligent in teaching your people and be diligent in setting yourself as an example. Approved by God, not by men. Because it is God who will judge us, not men. That's why we need to strive to be approved by God, not by men. He told him in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, how we present ourselves as diligent servant approved by God? St. Paul said two things. Number one, does not need to be ashamed. When the servant is ashamed, when there is contradiction between his teaching and his life. So if I'm teaching you something, but I'm living another life, contradicting my teaching, I will be ashamed. That's why he told him, present yourself, be diligent to present yourself as approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. A worker who does not be ashamed. That's why he told him, as a servant who rightly divides the wording of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it mean, rightly dividing the word of truth? Means to teach the sound doctrine. To handle the word of truth right, which means to give the proper advice to this proper person. To teach the people how to apply the word of life, the word of God in their practical life. To set yourself as an example by living the word of God. So, how to handle the word of God? By setting myself as an example, a worker not to be ashamed, by teaching the sound doctrine, by explaining to the people practical points how to apply the word of God in their life, and to give the proper advice to the proper person. So, as a diligent servant, number one, you need to be diligent in teaching and keeping yourself and your people away from the vain words. Number two, be diligent in presenting yourself as approved by to God. And number three, by rejecting and shunning profane and vain babblings. He told him in verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. This is the third aspect of the diligent servant. He is teaching his people how to focus on what's edifying, but in the same time, he is protecting them from the profane and vain babblings, from the heretical teaching. Because those heretics will increase more and more to ungodliness. That's why we shouldn't be with them. We should separate ourselves from them. The good shepherd should protect his people from the false teaching. Because if the shepherd is not watchful, the teaching may enter through the flock and will increase and will eat them up like a cancer, will spread like the cancer. That's why he told him in verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. The message of the false teaching, the message of the heretics, it will spread like a cancer. St. Paul is warning Timothy as a bishop to be very watchful and very diligent against false teaching. That's why in the church history, when there is a new teaching or a new doctrine, the church took it very, very seriously. They gathered bishops from all over the world in the ecumenical councils. Why? To discuss these matters of faith. Because St. Paul said, if you allow the false teaching to grow, it will spread like cancer. And when the false teaching spreads like cancer, it will affect the godliness of the people. They will increase into ungodliness. So there is a link here between the sound doctrine and a godly life. Don't say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I believe in this or that. No, it really matters. You cannot have godly life unless if you have sound doctrine. That's why St. Paul said, it will increase to more ungodliness. That's why, as a diligent bishop, St. Timothy should be watchful and protecting his flock from this cancer that will spread and will destroy the whole congregation. And he gave him two examples of false teachers. The first example is the example of Hymenaeus. And actually, Hymenaeus was mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. In the 1 Timothy, in the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, Hymenaeus was excommunicated. But apparently, that he was readmitted into the church, but again, he started to cause trouble to the church after his readmission to the church. That's why St. Paul is warning Timothy again from Hymenaeus and the other one, Philetus. As he told him, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. And he described Hymenaeus and Philetus and all the false teachers who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. The heretical teaching that Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching was that the resurrection is already past. They taught that resurrection is merely a spiritual raising of souls from death of sin. So they denied the resurrection of the body. But they said, if you accept Christ, if you repented, this is the resurrection. So there is no resurrection coming. But we say in the Nicene Creed, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. And St. Paul addressed the issue of the resurrection of the dead in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's why in verse 8, he told him, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So these two teachers were teaching false doctrine, were teaching heretical teaching regarding the resurrection of Christ. And unfortunately, they were able to overthrow the faith of some. They were able to make some people follow their false teaching. So, St. Paul here is asking Timothy to be a diligent servant in three aspects. The first aspect, to teach them and to remind them of the promises of God, and to focus only on what is edifying. Number two, by presenting himself as a servant approved by God, not by man. Number three, to protect his flock from the false teaching. Why? Because the false teaching will increase into ungodliness. And number two, it will spread like cancer, and it will overthrow and destroy the people. And although St. Paul was grieved that some were overthrown by the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, but he told him, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. He told him, if Hymenaeus and Philetus were able to overthrow the faith of some people, but they will not be able to overthrow the whole church. Because the church is the foundation of the truth. Do you remember when we studied 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15? I told you one of the beautiful descriptions of the church is what? It is the ground and the pillar of the truth. It is the foundation and the pillar of the truth. So the church carries the truth. The church is the foundation and the pillar of the truth. Maybe some people will follow the false teaching, but definitely God will protect the Holy Church. God will not allow the church, his bride, to fall into heresies. That's why he told him, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. What is solid foundation? It is the church that carries the truth. Why? He said, because the church having this seal, the church having this seal. God said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against. That's why many persecution attack the church, many heresies attack the church, but the church, after 2,000 years, still strong, and the gates of Hades did not shake in the church. What is the seal? He told him, the foundation has this seal. Seal is like inscription. And St. Paul is quoting two verses from the book of Numbers. But the book of Numbers according to the Septuagint translation. not according to the Hebrew translation. In Numbers 16, verse 5, you will read this verse, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows His people. And in Numbers chapter 16, verse 26, another verse, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. St. Paul is saying here that the church will not be shaken. The church is a solid foundation of the doctrine of God. And it will stand all this persecution. Why? For two reasons. Number one, God knows those who are His. In every generation, in the Church of God, there are people who are His, belonging to God. They will protect the faith, and they will defend the faith. Like during the time of Arius, God foreknew that there was a young deacon, Athanasius, who will defend the faith, and he will stand against the whole world, as he said about himself, I am against the world, contra mundum, I am against the world, and who is able to protect and to defend the sound doctrine. So God knows His people in every generation. Do you remember the story of Elijah when he was disturbed and he said to the Lord, they killed your prophets and I am the only one who remained? The Lord told him, no, there are 7,000 knees did not bow to them. So the Lord in every generation know His people, and know there are people who will endure hardship to protect the faith from any false teaching. And St. Paul here is encouraging St. Timothy to be one of these people. But who are His people? Who are His people? That is the second part of the seal. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, who are the elect? Who are the elect? As we read in verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect that God predestined them to salvation and eternal glory? It is not bias from God. It's not favorism from God. No. Those who departed from iniquity, those who lived a godly life, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and following His footsteps. So this seal has a divine part and a human part. The human part, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And the divine part is the Lord knows those who are His. And because of those people, in every generation, the church will stand stronghold and will not be overthrown. So, St. Paul is assuring Timothy, although Hymenaeus and Cletus were able to overthrow some, but don't be worried, the church of God will not be shaken. Then, after he spoke about some people who were overthrown by the false teacher, and some people who are departing from iniquity, St. Paul is elaborating more on this concept in verse 20 and 21. He said, but in a great house, what is a great house? It is the Church of God. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. You will not find only precious vessels, honor vessels, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast in the sea. holding every kind of fish, good fish and bad fish, alive and dead. So in the same way, the Church of God, this great house, has honored vessels made of gold and silver, and also dishonored vessels made of clay and wood. During the time of persecution, whether it is persecution or false teaching, the persecution in general is like fire. So, this fire will purify more the gold and silver. But this fire will destroy the wood and clay. So yes, there are some people who were overthrown by Hymenaeus and Philetus because they were dishonored vessels. They were made of clay and wood. But there are some people who are made of gold and silver, those who departed from the iniquity, those who are belonging to the Lord. The Lord knows who are His. These people are the elect who will keep this church strong from generation to generation. So, we expect the Church of God to have the honored vessels and also the dishonored vessels. How you will become an honored vessel if you depart from iniquity? That's why in verse 21 he said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from being dishonored vessel, from this dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So if you depart from the evil, from the iniquity that brings dishonor to your vessel, then you will be a sanctified vessel. You will be a holy vessel. And also a useful vessel for the master. Useful for what? To keep the sound doctrine. To keep the faith unchanging. To keep the church strong. You will be among His people. The Lord knows those who are His. Prepared for every good work. Prepared to preach the word of God. Prepared to endure hardship for the word of God, to keep the faith unchanging and to rightly divide the word of truth. So, after he offered or presented or explained the concept of sanctified vessels, St. Paul from verse 22 will explain and elaborate about how to be a sanctified servant. So, he started by speaking about enduring servant, then he spoke about diligent servant, and from verse 22, he spoke about how to be a sanctified servant. And as we said, sanctified servant will be useful for the master, and also prepared for every good work. How to be a sanctified servant? Number one, flee the lusts of the youth. As he said in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. St. Timothy was young, he was youth. So he told him, you need to depart from iniquity. You need to purify your heart. You need to depart from the lusts of the youth to keep yourself and your heart pure. And he used here the word of flee. Flee usually means we are escaping from a danger. So flee is running. Like if there is a fire, we will run, we will escape, we will flee. So, with lusts, don't argue, don't negotiate. With lusts, you have only one option. If you want to be an honored vessel, if you want to be a sanctified vessel, with lusts you need to do what? To flee. But usually when I flee, I have to escape to something, to a refuge. So, the person who is fleeing needs to pursue something. So, what should we pursue? He told him, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You need to pursue, while you are fleeing from the lusts, you need to pursue a righteous life. and to have the foundation of faith. Because you cannot have righteous life unless if you have the sound doctrine, the foundation of faith. And in dealing with people, you need to have love and peace. Love, you can have it for everyone. But peace, sometimes it is impossible to have peace for everyone. Sometimes we are trying to make peace with people, but those people refuse to make peace with us. That's why he told him, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, St. Paul is not telling him, don't try to make peace with everybody. But he is explaining to him, it is only possible to make peace and to live peaceably with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's why St. Paul in Romans chapter 12 said, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with everybody. Because maybe you are a peacemaker and you want to live peaceful with everybody, but maybe the other person will refuse to live peaceful with you. But love for everybody. But when it comes to peace, it is only possible to have peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure. And this is actually an important point in counseling. When you counsel a couple or parents and children, unless both parties are willing to call on God out of pure heart, it is almost impossible to reconcile them or to make peace between both of them. That's why St. John Chrysostom said, before reconciling couple together, you need to reconcile them with God first. So, if they are reconciled on God, if they called on God from a pure heart, they will be able to reconcile with one another. So, number one, you need, in order to be a sanctified servant, you need to flee from youthful lusts. Number two, you need to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of pure. Number three, you need to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes that generate strife. So, if people are coming to you asking with a sincere heart to learn and to understand, talk with them. But if they are coming to you just to argue, this is a foolish dispute. This is ignorant dispute. Some people argue out of ignorance. They don't have the knowledge. So don't waste your time in such argument, because this argument will generate strife. And I just told you, you need to have peace with everybody. So avoid the foolish and ignorant dispute in order to keep peace with everybody as much as depends on you. Number four, you need to be gentle, because a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. So, as a servant of God, a sanctified servant, as honored vessel, don't quarrel, but be gentle. If somebody curses you, let them. If somebody slapped you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek. If somebody spoke spitefully about you, let them. This is the teaching of the Bible. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. So, if you get angry and quarrel and fight, we are not servants of God. But we have to be gentle, meek, humble. And also, a servant of God should be able to teach and patient. Patient to endure and able to teach in order to protect his flock. So, number one, flee the youthful lusts. Number two, to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Number three, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes because they cause strife. And number four, don't quarrel, but be gentle, be able to teach, and also patient. What about if I need to correct somebody as a bishop, as a servant? My ministry demands from me to correct people. How to correct them? In verse 25, he told them, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So yes, it doesn't mean you are a loving person, you don't discipline. No. Actually, because you are a loving person, you have to correct the people who are in opposition. If you care about them, if you love them, you need to correct them and discipline them. But how to correct them? In humility. Not with pride, not with ego, but in humbleness. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Why? Maybe God will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. Maybe when you teach them and you correct them, God will change their heart and they will come to the knowledge of the truth. Maybe also in verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, to do the will of Satan. St. Paul practiced discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a sinner in the church of Corinth who committed adultery with his father's wife. And St. Paul excommunicated him. He disciplined him. And through this discipline, this person repented. And when he repented, St. Paul instructed them in 2 Corinthians to readmit him to the church and to show him the love of God. That's why, from his experience, he is saying to Timothy, when you correct them in a spirit of humbleness, meekness, maybe they will repent, they will come to the knowledge of the truth, and also maybe they will come to their senses, which means a person who is living in sin is out of his senses, out of his mind. But when he repents, he comes back to his senses. And escape the snare of the devil. The snares are around us. But one of the benefits of discipline, to protect us from the snares of the devil. Having been captured by him, by the devil, to do the will of the devil. So Satan, when hold captive some people, the first thing he will ask them to do is to follow him and to do the will of Satan. So this chapter covers three important aspects about the servant. Number one, the enduring servant. Number two, the diligent servant. And number three, the sanctified servant. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.